want to look at 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15 is Saul's third defeat. King Saul was a mess. His first defeat came two chapters earlier, then his second defeat came in the previous chapter. Now there's a third defeat. You can see his kingdom now has an ending. God says, you're not going to have a dynasty. The kingdom's going to be taken from you. But almost in God's grace, God comes to him and says, I'm going to give you another chance. Not to restore the dynasty that you're going to have, because that's going to go to David. It's going to go to another man. But you're going to have another chance to redeem yourself. In obedience, redeem yourself as a king individually in your time. And unfortunately, he doesn't. Matter of fact, Saul never, ever seems to obey the Lord. Saul's a hard eel to get a handle on. I really don't know if I'll ever see Saul in heaven. He never does anything except disobey the Lord. There's never, ever a glimmer of hope in his life. And so what we find is this. His dynasty is gone, but God comes to him as if to say, now you can redeem yourself. Now, let's just read some verses. And as we read through it, let's just make some comments as we move through. And then try to make it practical and try to make it something that we can walk away with saying, now, what does this mean to me? Okay, verse 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now, that's already happened. That's chapters earlier. All he's doing is looking at Saul in the eye and saying, do you remember it was me that God sent to anoint you? In other words, God used me in your life already. Listen, he's going to use me again. And he's just getting his attention. You know, isn't it strange how when God uses a person in your life, how attached you become to that person? And really, it shouldn't, because God uses all, anyone and everybody. But there is. That's what he's saying. He's saying, now look, Saul, God has used me to anoint you. You know, this isn't some enemy of yours. This isn't somebody who doesn't care about you. This isn't somebody who doesn't know what God's doing in your life. This is me talking. Okay, that's what he means by that. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. That's Exodus 17:8. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all they have. Spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep and camel and ass. Now, these seem like strong words, but really, they're not. Because it was hundreds and hundreds of years earlier that the Amalekites did this to Israel. They've had years of grace. They'd had years to think about what they did to the people of God, and years for God to deal with them, to bring them to a place before he judged them. So don't think, man, this is harsh. He's sending King Saul with Israel, and to tell them to smite the children, the men, the women, their ox, their dogs, their cats, their parakeets, anything the Amalekites have, anything that's got their name on it, you destroy it. And that sounds awfully hard when you read it, if you don't realize that it's been hundreds of years since what God says to them, what they did to Israel when Israel was leaving Egypt. God's given them time. Now their cup is full. Do you remember when God told, way back in the book of Genesis, when he was telling Joseph and Joseph's offspring that you're going to go into a land, another new ruler is going to pop up, he's not going to know God, you're going to go 400 years into captivity, and listen, when you go into the 400 years of captivity, I'm going to send a deliverer. He's going to deliver you, and you will judge them. Their sin will be full. Their cup is going to be full. When you watch the nations and you watch national news, what you're seeing is God's will playing. God's judgment, if you were. I'm studying Isaiah right now and doing a study in it. When we get to Hollywood here, probably in 10 days or so when we come here, we'll start in Isaiah looking at some of those parts in Isaiah. Listen, one of the things you see in Isaiah is this. God is not only the God of Israel in the Old Testament, he's a God over the nations. And what he does is he uses one nation against another nation. Why? Because this nation has had ample time in the grace of God to turn to God, but the people totally in totality have rejected him to the point where God says that nation's not worth saving. So he takes another nation, and sometimes it looks like that nation's even more ungodly, but listen, their cup isn't full. God's still dealing with that. And God says to them, now you're going to come over here, and you're going to defeat and slay this people. You're going to kill, this group is going to kill this people. And that's all human history is. So when you see things happen in Kosovo, and Serbia, and Iran, and Iraq, and Israel, that's all that's happening. God is just saying, you've had your chance, now this is going to happen. You've had your chance, now this is going to happen. I'm going to judge you, I'm going to judge you. And God tells Saul, now listen, the time is right to judge these people. And you do it, you're going to go in. Now, the reason I'm making that clear to you is this. It's a principle that I've told you over and over again for the last 3 or 4 years that I've been here, both sitting in this chair and in the pulpit. It's this. Anytime God gives you a command, that command is also what? A promise of enabling. When he said, go utterly destroy the Amalekites, what was he saying? What is this? Well, he was saying, you're going to do it. All you got to do is go. Now, that is true for every commandment in the Bible. When God commands me and says, John, I want you to do this, what he's saying is, it's a promise of enabling. The man with the withered hand, stretch forth your hand. You're right, I've been trying to do that ever since I was born. Yeah, but you never had your commandment from the Lord, because with that comes a promise. So he does. The most clear illustration is Lazarus. What a joke to stand in front of a grave, roll the stone away, and say, come forth. If the power with that command wasn't to get him up on his feet and get him out again. That is why we as Christians can't say what? Can't do it. We have to say, I won't do it. I'm saying we. I'm not looking down the nose at you, and I'm not trying to say I'm somewhere you're not. I'm saying I disobey the Lord. When sin is a disobeyment of the will of God, it's turning our back on the commandments of God. I do it too. It is nothing more than saying to God, I won't. Don't, you can't say I can't. I had somebody just recently in another city, in another place, and they said, you know what? I just can't take anymore. I can't do what God wants me to do. Wrong. You can't say that. You've got to say, I won't do it. Because if God commands you to do something, every commandment in the Bible is that promise. Now, I've got to state that for you because here's the truth that you're going to see all through the Bible. It's easier to obey the commandment of the Lord or to disobey. What comes naturally?
Disobey.
Disobey. Good. You're learning very quickly. Yeah. It's true. The hard part is obeying. The easy part is disobey. But remember this, and here's the key. It's a matter of the will. Do I want to? Do I desire to? Is it my will to? Okay. That's going to come up. Verse 4. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen, 10,000 men of Judah. Saul came into the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart. Get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. And the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. You know, that reminds me of a verse in 2 Timothy where it says this, God knows them that are his. Yeah, I mean, it's just wonderful, isn't it? In the midst of this severe judgment, we're also told this. God says, hold it, before I judge, there's a group there, I got to get out. This seal rests secure. God knows them that are his. Verse 7. Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until they come to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag the king of the Amalekites alive and utterly destroyed all the people at the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good and what? Would not utterly destroy them. Would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Lesson number one tonight. Less than 100% obedience is disobedience in God's eyes. Don't play games with God. If you know a truth in the Bible and God holds you accountable for it, don't say, well, you know what? I've done it up to this point and only that point. Part of Christian growth has been to find out this, to God desires total obedience and anything less than total obedience. Now, what did God tell them? God told them to go into the Amalekites and utterly destroy everything that ever was, that is there, that's, that has their name on it, that's alive there, one of them. You utterly destroyed everything. Everything. Principle number two, God will always make his will crystal clear. For instance, Adam and Eve in the garden. God gave them a crystal clear, of all the trees of the garden you may freely eat, except one. In the day that you eat of this tree, this is going to happen. It could have been plainer. But here's the point. It is more natural to disobey than to obey. You know, we've got this misconception that obeying the Lord just comes naturally. And when we see somebody obeying the Lord, we say, you know what? That's just their makeup. That's just the way they are. They just know how to obey. They're just stronger. You know, that's the way they've always been. No. The flesh does not want to. Romans 8:7 reminds us that the flesh doesn't subject itself. It cannot subject itself to the will of God. It will not do it. It is more natural. Now, here's the point. As a believer, then, if I take the path of least resistance, what path is that? The path of disobedience. Is the Christian life difficult? But is it achievable? Yes. But see, you have to come to this decision in your life. This is the hard road, but it's the best road. This is the unnatural road, but it's supernatural. This is the way that God wants me to go, and I know if I go this way, it's going to be blessing and fruitfulness and joy and everything else. And this way is the path of least resistance, but man, oh man, it comes with a heavy price. The first inclination at that point is, I'm going to go this way. That's true with every one of us. Don't ever think it isn't. It's that way with me too. Man, now you don't think? You don't think it's easier for me not to read my Bible than to study my Bible? You don't think it's, you know what I mean? Come on. It always is. Okay. No, I'm stressing that point because the will of God is something that we seek to do. We should delight to do it. And we need to realize there are certain spiritual truths about it. He knew the will of God clear and plain. The Lord came to him. The prophet came to him. The message was clear. With that message came a promise that he would enable you. And here's the important thing. Did God tell him, go out and kill the Amalekites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Kenites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, the Brooklynites, the Floridianites? Did he tell him to go out and kill all of his enemies? No, just at this one time, this one battle, do this. The Christian life is one step at one time with one victory, and then you go to the other one. And you know, sometimes we make a mistake as older Christians. That's what I'd say then. But we do. What we do is we'll say, oh, there's Darian. You know, he's been studying his Bible now for 3 years. When I was saved 3 years, I'll tell you what, I wasn't doing what he was doing. Playing volleyball every day. That's wrong. That's wrong. Why? Because I don't know what God's doing in his life. He has another battle in front of him. God might be saying, you kill the Amalekites, you kill the Hivites. You kill the Jebusites. And then we go down the road at some other. But be assured this, you'll never get to the next lesson until... Now see, we don't have kingdoms we can lose, but we have greater things. We have testimonies, and we have effectiveness and fruitfulness and all the fruit of the Spirit to lose. But it was clear, it was plain, he knew what to do, he knew who the enemy was, he knew what God expected him. And with that, God was saying, just go do it and you'll be successful. But he didn't do it. He kept one thing out, and that was the king. Now, in order to understand what's going to happen here, why it happens, let me just say a little bit about what it means to be a king. When one country in their day defeated another country, they would kill everyone and take the kings and princes and chain them together. And when they brought the carloads or the oxloads of goodies and spoil back to Israel, or whatever city they were going back, whatever country it was, they would tote them as trophies. Look what we did. We're stronger. My king is stronger than his king because he's chained up behind me. Now, all the things that were despised, all the things that weren't useful to him, it says, they killed. But he wouldn't kill the king. Here's why. Pride. Because he didn't want to miss. And it says he was carting him home. He was carting him back. And he was going to, promote him through Israel. Look what I did. Look at this. And look at the trophy. Look at the spoil. And I'm stronger king than he is. Or maybe it was even more wicked. Maybe in his mind what he was saying is this. You know, I'm a king. I'll decide who to keep and who not to kill. See, that's what our flesh would do. Our flesh loves to reign. So sometimes it rebels against the Lord and says, well, who's the Lord to tell me about that? That's no big deal. I'll decide who I want. I'm king. Did you ever notice in the Bible, in the Old Testament especially, how kings and priests that were high priests and prophets all got into trouble because of the position they had? They either became polygamous and fell into deep sorrow, or they fell into some deep sin, or they had some problem at the end of their life in their older years, because that position gets to them. You know, I'm king. Who is he, the prophet, to tell me who I can't kill or not? Here's the point. Don't ever try to figure out what God is doing in your life. If he speaks to you through a verse and tells you, this is what I want you to do, then obey it. Obey it. And don't let the pride come in. And don't let anything else come in. Just be obedient. Just be obedient. Okay, let's look at verse 11. Oh, somebody might say, why be obedient? What's the big deal? I mean, he killed maybe 120,000 people. He saved one person. What's the deal? Later on, how is Saul going to die? And the Amalekites could kill him. An Amalekite. In other words, what you don't take care of here, years down the road, finally creeps in and takes care of you. So what God says is take care of it here, because then it won't bother you down there. In other words, do it right. Do it right from the beginning, or else later on, you know, you're gonna have a problem. You know, even worse than that, when Esther comes along later on with Mordecai, guess what? An Amalekite is going to try and do the same thing back then. Destroy all the Jews. Now, that's the whole point. Deal with the obedience now. It might be the path of more resistance, but in the long run, it saves you a history of having that same thing come back and finally, ultimately, like Saul, to destroy you. And that's why God tells us to deal with it. Okay. Verse 11, or verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repents me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments, and it's grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Now, I tell you what, that's a wonderful verse. Number one, it's wonderful because it says this, 100% obedience or nothing. Look at what the Lord's estimation of what he did was. For he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. He said, yeah, but he did 99 out of 100. Now, in God's eyes, all he sees is that rebellion. Because that one piece of rebellion just nullified it. Said it's a rebellious heart. It's also a great verse because look at this. Samuel, when he heard about it, didn't say, good, let's get rid of the old sinner. That's what we do. You hear about brother so-and-so? Yeah, get rid of the old sinner. You hear about sister so-and-so? Yeah, I'm glad, let's get rid of her. No, he wept. You know what we should do when we hear a brother or sister that's fallen into sin? We should weep. Why do you think he wept? Number one, he wept for Saul. A wasted life. Do you know, this is one of the things why this is a burden on my heart. One of the things the Lord impressed upon me in my life very early in trying to serve him and the importance of serving him is this. I only have one life. That's all I'm going to have. I might have more than one car. And I hate to say this with my wife sitting there. It could be I might have more than one wife. If she dies and I remarry, it's scriptural. It says it. But I'm only going to have one life. One life, that's all I'm going to have. Just one. And I don't know about you, but I want to do what God wants me to do in that life. Because to not to, like Saul, that's why he's weeping. He's weeping because Saul had a great opportunity by the grace of God. He was called to set up a kingdom on earth, to set up a kingdom that would never end, and it's snatched away from him because of a disobedience. He's weeping for Saul because Saul didn't see the importance of life and the bigness of God's will. That God's will isn't something to be trifled with. Okay. I believe he's also weeping because he's weeping for Israel. Because he realized the heartache that's going to happen to Israel because of Saul's disobedience. That happens too. My sin just doesn't affect me. It affects everyone else. You know, we were talking tonight, and I think it was Mary said something to me about, well, I know this. The Lord has a lot for you to do. You have a lot to do for him in the future. Now, could you imagine me having heard that, turn around and just say, well, you know what? I just don't think that's important. I think I'll just dump my wife, dump my family, leave, go to California, and just enjoy the high life for the rest of my life. I just live like the devil. Could you imagine that? Who do you think would be affected by it? A lot of people. You see, that's why Samuel is weeping for Saul. Because he realizes, man, Israel's going to be is hurting because of this. Saul's going to be hurting for it. But there's a greater thing, too, is this. The Lord says, I am upset. See the word, it repents me, in verse 11? Same thing as it's grieving me. The word to repent there in the Hebrew means the Lord was grieved. He's not saying, well, you know, I'm sorry now that I had him as a king. He knew, he told him before they started. Remember, he told Israel, you have Saul, you're going to get him. You want him, he's not my choice, but you want him, I'm going to give him to you. He's going to rob your families, he is going to pillage your goods, he is going to rape your women, he's going to do all these. And what he said is, it's wrong. But he's got, I'm telling you before you have it, because you want him, and this is what's going to happen. He is saying this, Samuel is weeping because the heart of God is grieved. Saul won't. Saul couldn't care less about the heart of God. That's just the way it is. He couldn't care if God's heart is grieved. Now, key point of the whole night. If you never, ever remember anything tonight, remember this principle. Verse 11. The word of the Lord, verse 10, comes to Samuel saying, Saul, turn back. He's not keeping my commandments. Who's speaking there? The Lord is. Let me give you the principle in a way you won't forget it. It's the, I heard it recently when we were in Dallas. Lewis Perry Schaefer put it this way. I can remember it accurately. Secret sins on earth are open scandals in heaven. Let me tell you something. That should pierce our heart. So what Saul did, he never thought anybody would know. He never even thought the Lord would know. And what God is grieved about is this. He did it in my sight. Now, I'm going to be the first one to confess to you when I say that. But there was a time in my walk with the Lord when I didn't practice that truth. And I performed such grievous sin in the sight of the Lord that it actually brought me to tears after and when it came out. I'm telling you, it broke me. I don't ever want to lose the sight of that truth. I don't ever want to lose sight of this, that what I do on earth is open. And that's what the Lord Jesus said when he said, there's nothing said in the closet that will not come out on the mountaintop. There's nothing that's done in darkness that will not be brought out into the light. What he's saying is, what you do in secret, God's seeing. The psalmist said, when I go to the depths, you're there. Why, the clouds don't even hide things from you. Man, that is a penetrating truth. That is a truth that he's trying to... Could you imagine what it would have been like when... Now watch what happens, and this is why I tell this to you. Look at verse 12. Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, and it was told Samuel, saying, Samuel came to Carmel, and behold, he set him a place and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. Verse 13. And Samuel came to Saul and said, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Does that strike you? Why? Because you know Samuel knows, right? Now, if it struck you weird that he said that, knowing Samuel knew, how do you think it is when he did it and God knew? That's the thing. That's the point. You know? And the incredible thing is this. What a hypocrite. What a lie. We've all been there to some degree. We've all been put on a spot. So we didn't mean to lie. We didn't mean to do it. We didn't mean it. The position, we just did it. But watch what happens. Verse 14. Samuel said, What meaneth this bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? You know, you're trying to talk to me about your obedience, Saul, but when you left here, you went to fight. You didn't have any ox with you. When you left here, you didn't have any sheep with you. So if you were obedient, then what in the world is all the noise? You know what he's saying? What you did speaks louder than you right now. Now, that's another principle. You can't be sure your sin will find you out. I lived in over a year in a total sham in my walk with the Lord, preaching the word like everything was right, living in total defeat, total discouragement, total sin, total rebellion. I was a mess. And you know what? The only one who thought nobody knew was me. You know, that's true about everybody. I go away, I can come back, I can look at people and know something's wrong. Do you know that? And you know what? If you know me, you should be able to do the same thing. You should be able to look at me and say, something's wrong with you. What's wrong with you? What you do speaks more loudly than what you do, what you're saying. You can't fool God. Look at verse 15. Now, one of the things I want to contrast tonight, too, is this. Why Saul doesn't get forgiven, but David will. Saul won't be forgiven of this, but David will. Because if you're sitting here tonight and it's on tape and you're listening to the tape and you're saying to yourself, man, that's me. But I look at Saul and he ends up terrible. I don't want to end up that way. The good news is this. God didn't want him to end up that way either. God never wants him to end up that way. He wants him to end up back right on the throne. I mean, he's the one who's been giving him a chance time after time after time. Watch what happens. We'll contrast it. Verse 15. Saul said, they have brought them back from Amalekites. For the people spared not them. Can you believe that? He's blaming others. He's blaming others. Listen to this. Now watch. In chapter 13, he blames circumstances. Because instead of waiting for the prophet like he was told to do, he went ahead and went about doing the priestly duties when he wasn't supposed to do it, remember? And when it came, he said, well, that's because you didn't show up. He disobeyed the Lord. You tarried. Circumstances were wrong. Now he's blaming the people. Mark this down. Saul will never be forgiven because Saul never accepts personal responsibility for what he did. He will always blame. How could David be a man after God's own heart when he committed adultery, lying, deceit, murder, and caused the death of a human being, his child? Because that's why his child died. And then go on, watch this now, to be one of the greatest kings in the history of Israel. And after that time, to write the Psalms, have a part in writing the Word of God. See, we would have been done with them. What's the difference? What's the difference? I'll tell you what the difference is. Saul is not a man of God, because Saul will never listen to what God says and agree with it and say, you're right, it's me. Grace can... Let's go back to another principle. This is important to understand. These are basic principles that we need to understand. Here's a basic principle. What is God's reaction to sin? What is God's first, always his first reaction to sin? Excuse me? Grieving, but it starts with G, but it's not grieving. But it does. Sin grieves. I'm saying his response to us, to the sinner.
He shows it to you.
Begins with G. It rhymes with race. Grace, good. Good group here tonight. Look, where sin abounded, what? Grace did much more abound. God steps in judgment after grace is refused. And that's why the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, all unrighteous. Why? Because his grace is there too, and they refuse his grace. God's first and initial response to man who sins is always... Let me give you an example. Adam sinned. What's the first thing that happened? God sought him out. God asked him. God asked him. God asked him to bring him to a place to confess. And he did. Eve. God sought her out. He asked. He asked. He asked. She said, I did it. Cain. He sought him out. He asked. He asked. He refused. He blamed.
He was judged. Grace was refused. Judgment will come. Now, the reason I clarified that is because you need to realize something. God never, ever will either discipline or judge an unsaved. Discipline his people or judge his people without grace first being there. Grace. I mean, what grace? He sends the prophet to him. And all he had to do was say, you know what? I brought the king back. I know I shouldn't have done it. And I brought this back. I know I shouldn't have done it, but we did everything else. And then God would have, you know, he has no part of that. Verse 16, look at this. Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell you what the Lord hath to say to me this night. And he said to him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? Remember, Saul, this? You were nobody till God, by his grace, blessed you. Why are you rebelling against him? See what he's trying to do? He's trying to what? Break Saul's heart. He's trying to get to Saul's heart. He's saying, listen, weren't you a little nobody? Matter of fact, when he was called to be king, if you read back just a few chapters, it says he was hiding behind the boxes, the stuff, the junk. When God called him, he could say he was a junkie. He was hiding behind the junk. It says literally the stuff. Weren't you nobody? You're right. Then why are you rebelling against me? Why are you lying to me? You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to get to his heart. He's trying to say, look, don't you realize all I've done for you? But you know what I think he's also trying to do? Here's the second thing he's trying to do. He's trying to remind him of what? Apart from the Lord, we are nothing, aren't we? So why would we want to depart from the Lord's ways, and why would we want to leave the Lord's ways? Because actually we move away from being all that we should be for the Lord to being nobodies again. He's just reminding him. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said unto him, go utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore thou didst not obey the voice of the Lord, but did fly upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord. Saul said unto Samuel, yes, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've gone the way the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king and the Amalekites back, and have destroyed the Amalekites. He doesn't hear a word. He doesn't hear a word. But the people took the sheep and the oxen and the chief things. They did it. And here's the principle of the chapter, verse 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Now, here's the principle. God desires internal reality in obedience rather than external sacrifice and religious activity. Now, stop and think for a moment. Is there anything, possibly, that you could ever give the Lord that he might need? What is it that we possibly could sacrifice for the Lord that he might need? Nothing. He doesn't need anything. Why then would the Lord be pleased with sacrifice? That's the flesh. Isn't it funny how a lot of religious systems are set up the same way? We're going to sacrifice and give up. We're going to stop. We're going to give up and sacrifice. Stop. That's nothing more than fleshly worship. That's not what the Lord wants. Now, notice what he says. As God has greater delight in the offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. You know, this might be hard to understand. And I might even be off base, but I really don't think so. When I obey the Lord in its simplest form, that is as pleasing to the Lord as any act of obedience that can ever be done. Now, I know you're going to say, hold it, his son. But you know what? The only reason we do an act of obedience is because of the Holy Spirit in us, right? It's his son and the gift of his son, the Holy Spirit. So he's going to get the glory. But my point is this. People want to do great things for God today. I want to be missionaries, and we want to be Bible teachers. No. You know what he's saying? He's saying you can really please the heart of God by simple obedience to whatever he shows you in the Word of God. So what is the Christian life? The Christian life is I read the Word of God, I grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and when God sees a weed, he shows me what his will is.
Thou shalt have no sunflowers in my garden. Okay, Lord, I pulled the sunflower. I realize, Lord, I can't do it, but I realize this, that commandment says you can do it because I promise you. You say, Lord, I do it, and it's going to go. And I get through that one. I'm reading. I'm growing. I'm getting stronger. There's more flowers than weeds now. All of a sudden, I'm starting to get stronger. All of a sudden, I come across another thing. You know, we have this misconception that as you grow, the Christian life gets easier. And I'll tell you this, I believe as you grow, the Christian life gets harder. It's just that you get to understand that you need the Lord more and more and more so that you see more results than you did. Because, man, you know, when I was first saved, when a person's first saved, they don't know what's in the Bible. Things that God tolerates and God covers with the blood of His Son and never even convicts of isn't even brought out yet. I mean, then you start to study and you see this is wrong, this is right, this is wrong, this is right. You start to see there's more and more and more. And then you get to a verse which says, but him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. Oh, that's a big one. That which is not of faith is sin. Oh, I wonder how many things I've done today that's wrong. But you see, as I mature, I realize I can't do it. But the Lord is telling me at this moment, this is what He wants me to do. And with that promise is a promise that He will enable me. So if I just rely upon Him, rely upon His strength, and obey what He's telling me to do, it'll happen. And then I go on. And then there's something else and something else. Soul won't ever get to that place. Verse 23 in the middle. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, He hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. The Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold of his skirt of his mantle, and he rent it. Now, there are many people in the Bible that have said, I've sinned. I've sinned against God. Pharaoh said it. Insincere, he was never forgiven. Others have said it. I believe he says it. Why? You know why he says it? Because he got caught. And you know his kingship was being removed, and he wants his kingship, and he doesn't want to lose face. You know how I know that? Because he pleads with Samuel and says, don't leave me from before these people. I'll be disgraced. Stand with me while we worship together so they can still see that God is with me. And Samuel says, no, I'm leaving. He only cares about image. He only cares about how he looks. He only cares about what people think. And Samuel said, no, you're not repentant. All you care about is yourself still. You don't care about the Lord who you grieve. You don't care about the disobedience that you've caused him and the people of God. All you care about is yourself. Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, there's a repentance that leadeth, there's a sorrow that leadeth not unto repentance. Now let me tell you what it is. It's a sorrow that doesn't come from seeing that I've grieved the heart of God by what I've done. For that time that I told you that I lived in sin and rebellion, there were times when I felt very grieved and sorrowful about what I was doing. But it was only because of a sorrow for myself. It wasn't because I realized that I was grieving God and God was angry about that and grieved about that and hurt by it. And then one day the Spirit of God comes in and He convicts you and you realize, man, I've offended God. See, if Samuel would have said, you know, I've sinned against God, and you know what? I deserve this. Take the kingdom. And whatever God wants, that's just fine with me because it doesn't matter to me anymore. I don't care what people think. I don't care what my image is. You're right. I'm just a wretched person. I was little. I am little. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say that. He's still big in his own eyes. Now, let me just contrast that with David. David's hiding his sin. He's living in that hypocrisy for almost a year. It has to be. You know why? Because he sends Bathsheba's husband. Was it Bathsheba? Yeah, Bathsheba's husband off to fight. That doesn't work. He comes back, so that had to be some time period. He gets him drunk then, and he sends him back out, puts him in the heat of the battle. He finally dies. Then there's grieving. Then the baby's born. So there has to be 9 months there. you know, almost a year, and it's almost like, you know what? There's a fine line between when I lie outwardly and it deceives me. You know what I mean by that? First John says, if we keep not the truth, we lie. Then it goes on to say, we deceive ourselves. There's a fine line there. When I start to do lie this way, then all of a sudden it becomes real to my lie. There's a fine line in there. Now watch what happens. David's almost a year. The boy's been dead in the grave. The young boy's been born. He's still king. Got away with it. Looks good. Here's what happens. Doorbell rings. Bing, bing. It's not Amway and it's not Avon or Mary Kay. There's Nathan the prophet. And the prophet stands there. He said, you know, the Lord has a word for you tonight. Here it is. There was a certain man. He didn't have any sheep, but he was going to have a banqueting house. But there was a man next to him. Only thing he ever owned was that one little sheep, and it was his sheep. The man seized it, and he took it, and he killed it, and he used it for his own goods. What do you think should happen to that? He said, why? He said, I tell you what, that man should die. That man should pay for that price. And Nathan put his finger in his face and said, you're the man. I can tell you this. God sent a person to me one time, put his finger in my face and said, you're the man. It's a terrible feeling. What did David do? He fell down. He wept. He asked God to forgive him for that sin. And God said this, your sin is forgiven. Because you admit it. You accept the responsibility. But he said, you're going to have to bear the costs. He says, I don't care. The baby's going to die. This is going to happen in your kingdom. This is going to happen over here. He said, I don't care. You know, one of the signs of repentance is this, that you realize that you've grieved God, but now it is in his conviction, he's showing you so that when you confess it, he forgives you. That's like flip sides of a coin that are really seem far apart, but they're not. In Isaiah chapter 26, I think it is, when he talks about the Israelites being restored in the coming day, no, it's chapter 12. And verse 1, it says, about the millennial kingdom, it says, and in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou hast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and now thou comfortest me. That's a wonderful verse. That's what God's trying to do to Saul, but he wouldn't do it. That's what he's trying to do with David, but David would accept it. Now, let's make it practical. How can we avoid this? Number one, realize this, that sin isn't something to be trifled with. Number two, that the will of God isn't something to be despised or taken lightly. He took it too lightly. He took his gift of kingship too lightly. He took his kingdom too lightly. He took the victory in the battle too lightly. He took everything too lightly. Saul just took everything. To him, the will of God was no big deal. And listen, that's why I tell you, we need to get serious about what God's will is for us, for me. You have to say that too. God's will for me. I've got to get serious with it because I only have one life, and this isn't something to be trifled about. And the third thing we need to realize is this, that the nurturing of your spiritual life should be the priority in your life, number one, over anything, over anything. Your spiritual life and its nurture, its fervency, its reality, its growth, that should be number one. All other things are number two. That's what I believe was what Matthew was saying when he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things will fall into place. In other words, you put the will of God number one. You put the kingdom of God number one. And see, that's what Saul didn't do. Saul didn't take the kingdom of God seriously. He didn't put it number one in his life. He didn't care about his own spiritual growth. He didn't care about progressing in the spiritual realm. He walks away a loser. He walks away disciplined. He walks away much like Lot in a great despair. I mean, Lot spent his whole life, he gained things at times, but at the end of his life, we find him in a cave in an incestuous, immoral relationship with his two daughters. He looks out the cave to see the smoke rising on everything he ever worked for in this life. It's just rising. And God's saying, now you can either be Abraham and live by faith, or a believer like Lot and live in unbelief, and everything you'll ever work for will go up in smoke. And you're going to end up in utter despair and immorality and disobedience. The choice is yours. And here's the point. When God comes to you and says that to you, fall on your knees and say, yes, Lord, you're right, like David did. And say, Lord, whatever you want to do now, let's do it. Let's take care of the problem. Let's get out of this mess. I don't care what people think about me. I don't care about what's going on. Let's just take care of the problem. And God will. He is so faithful. So faithful. Look what he did to David. When was the last time that you ever felt you'd like to read a book by a man who was an adulterer, murderer, liar? Is that? But you have. When you read the Psalms. God took him from that mess back to that place of order and blessing again. How? By just simply when God came to him and said to him, you know, you've done something out of my will. You've sinned. And now you're going to have to pay the price for it. He said, you're right, and I will, and I'm sorry. He realized he grieved the heart of God. And God was able to move in with grace again and restore and rebuild and bring him back again into the center of God's will to where there was fruitfulness and blessing. And that's God's desire in our lives too. I know this message seems very, to me at least, even saying it seems very severe, but that's because I think sometimes there's not a seriousness in our walk with the Lord. You know, in all of our areas of life, we should be the most serious about, am I doing the will of God right now? And you know, that's a bothersome thing to me. You know, many times, you know, people say like to me, well, are you going to move back? Are you going to stay there? Are you going to move down? Listen, there's nobody in this world who wants to do what God wants to do more than my wife and I. I know that without a fact. I mean, if God wants us to do, we're going to do whatever God wants. It's a priority. And I'm not saying that to boast. I'm saying that because you have to make it that way. The will of God is good. The way of the Lord is perfect. It's nothing to be feared. It's something to be sought. It's something to stay into. It's something to realize the devil doesn't want you there. And the devil doesn't want you in a place of obedience and blessing. But realize the Lord does. He wants you there more than you do. And when you step one foot to the left or the right, he'll come along and try to get you back on that path. But the whole point goes back to this. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you like a hen gathers her chicks. I would.